Just before Mr. Logan Elder comes to bring the word, it's a great honor to be able to invite him here to preach in this pulpit again. We are always praying, and I encourage you to always be praying for more laborers, always seeking the Lord that he might raise up preachers. And there is such a need in this land and beyond for more and more preachers. And we're thankful for the Lord's leading in Logan's life and for how he's guiding him. And the aspect of his studies is coming close to an end. What the future holds remains to be seen. Generally, the process, as far as our training is concerned, is that you finish all your academic studies, and then you have a period of internship following that, and then after that, we'll just see where you end up. So the future is very much unknown for all of these men, but we're praying for them. We're praying that God would put his hand upon them, teach them the things that men can't teach them, and give them a fullness of the Holy Ghost. That's the need. Men full of the Holy Ghost and with a real sense of the fear of the Lord rather than the fear of man, and men able to discern the times and able to preach Christ. And so pray for this young man, pray for him tonight as he brings the word, pray for him and the others that are in training, that God will lead them and guide them and give them the unction of the Holy One that is so desperately needed today. God bless you, Logan. The Lord be with you, brother.
Thank you very much, Reverend Tomassian. It's a pleasure to be with you all tonight. Glad to see you all gathered into the Lord's house. I'd like to thank the session for giving me the opportunity to come and open up the scriptures with you. And ask you to turn to John chapter 18, John's Gospel chapter 18, where we will focus our minds and our hearts this evening. John chapter 18, we'll begin reading from verse 1. Let us hear the word of God. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden, into the which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft-times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, Of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. Amen. We'll end our reading there, trusting the Lord to bless his word to all of our hearts. Let us bow and ask his help, just briefly. Our Heavenly Father, we do bow our heads and our hearts in thy presence. We do thank thee for the privilege that is ours to be able to gather here tonight and open up the word of God. And Father, as we come to this portion of your word, we do pray that you will open our eyes, that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Oh Lord, you know that we are so weak, so frail, so feeble. We need your help. We need the Holy Spirit to come upon this gathering and to help us as we seek to engage in meaningful worship of the triune God. And so, Lord, we pray now, come upon us. Come upon us by the Holy Spirit. Pour him out upon us and grant us help in this place. Grant me help, Lord. Fill me with the Spirit of God. Help me to preach your word faithfully. Lord, please take us beyond a mere sermon. Grant us a message. Be with each hearer here, Lord. Give us all the help we need. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. I want to draw your attention to verse 4 of John 18. I want to focus our attentions just mainly on this verse. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? Now, I've drawn your attention here because it is easy to simply glance over a text like this, understand what it says, and yet not truly feel the weight of what is being said. This text reveals to us that our Lord Jesus Christ, knowing full well all the suffering, agony, humiliation, and affliction that awaited him, went forth to endure it all for the sake of his people. He is about to leave the garden where he has so often fellowshiped with the Father to go to the cross where he will be forsaken by the Father. His hour, which he has been awaiting, has finally come, and he is ready to face what awaits him. By the end of this message, I want you to feel something of the weight of this text. I want you to get a fresh sight of Christ. I want you to behold and marvel at your Savior. This is a text that should humble us. It is a text that should cause us to sit in awe of what Jesus Christ has done for sinners. It should fill every believer with immense gratitude. Gratitude for the reality that He went forth to accomplish your salvation. I trust you can say with confidence as you read this text that He went forth for me. I want to speak to you, therefore, about Jesus going forth to suffer. Jesus going forth to suffer. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? The first thing I draw your attention to from this text is that Jesus went forth knowing every aspect of his suffering. Jesus went forth knowing every aspect of his suffering. The text says, knowing all things that should come upon him. And what I draw your attention to here is the courage of our Lord. Let this statement sink in, that knowing all things, he went forth. Let me point out here that Jesus has already been suffering in the garden. And in one sense, he has been suffering since his incarnation. His entire life has been one of suffering in one way or another. But he has now reached a distinct point in his sufferings. He has come, as it were, closer to the climax of his sufferings. He is now becoming sin for his people. And he is feeling the weight of all their sin being laid upon him. By this point, he has already told his disciples in Matthew 26, 38, that his soul was exceeding sorrowful even unto death. And as he was praying to the Father in the garden, Luke tells us in Luke 22, 44, that being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. Suffering we cannot begin to imagine. And yet, as this text shows, there was more ahead of our suffering Savior. And let us ask the question then, what all is included in this statement, knowing all things that should come upon him? There is much included in that statement. But let us just look at some of what is included. If you'll turn over to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27, we'll read from verse 26. Matthew 27, 26. Then released he Barabbas unto them, that is, Pilate. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had platted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they find a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Now take time to think about the fact that Jesus actually knew all of these details and more. He knew that he was going to bear an eternity's worth of the wrath of God on behalf of his people, and he still went. He knew that he would be arrested, spat upon, beaten, insulted, mocked, humiliated, scourged, condemned, and crucified, and eventually forsaken by the Father. He knew all of that. But he still went forth. And it's not as though Jesus began knowing at this time. He knew very early on what he was headed for. Luke tells us in Luke 9, 21 through 22, And he, that is Jesus, straitly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, The Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be slain, and be raised the third day. And Jesus came to earth, knowing all that lay ahead of him. But here in John 18:4, just before these events take place, we are reminded again of the astonishing fact that he knew. That he was fully aware of what he had to face. And how can you or I even begin to understand the significance of knowing all of that? Knowing all of that and still going forth. What love. What incredible love Jesus has for his people. That is the first thing I want you to see from this text. The second thing I want you to see from this text is that not only did Jesus know all these things, not only did he go forth knowing, but Jesus went forth submitting to every aspect of his suffering. Jesus went forth submitting to every aspect of his suffering. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? I want you to imagine this scene. Put yourself there. Jesus goes forth, steps forward from the inner part of the garden to meet this band of Roman soldiers. And some estimate this is about a 400 to 600 man band of Roman soldiers coming to arrest our Lord. And he knows everything that is going to happen to him. And he is able by a mere word to completely destroy these soldiers. Is that not what we're shown in verses 5 and 6? That as Jesus says to them, "I am he," they went backward and fell to the ground. Jesus steps forward and with a mere word knocks them all back. This entire band of Roman soldiers. And what is that but a taste of what we will one day see, as we're told in Philippians 2:10, that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so we have here but a glimpse of His power, His all power, His omnipotence. We're shown here that He's omniscient, He's all-knowing, and He's all-powerful. And yet, He doesn't do that. He doesn't destroy this band of Roman soldiers, but He submits. He submits Himself to the appointed plan of the Father in order to save His people. Philippians 2:8, we read that He, being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And that in Acts 2:23, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken Him by wicked hands, have crucified and slain. This is something truly remarkable. As you read this text, see, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who knew all things that should come upon Him, went forth submitting Himself to all that should come upon Him. He is placing Himself under the Father's wrath according to the plan of redemption. And it is not insignificant that He is the first one to make the first move and initiates the interaction with the soldiers. We're told that Jesus is the one that went forth. We're told that He asked them a question to which He already knew the answer. And I submit to you that Jesus, by asking this question, is displaying His willingness and His readiness to enter into His suffering. Jesus knew exactly why these men were there. But He stepped forward to meet them before they had to seek Him out. And as A.W. Pink pointed out, once when they wanted to take Him by force and make Him a king, He departed from them. But now that He was to be scourged and crucified, He boldly advanced to meet them. What submission to the Father's will. And Jesus was not taken by these men in one sense. He offered Himself to these men, knowing exactly what they would do. By doing this, not only is He displaying His willingness and readiness to submit to His sufferings, but He is also protecting His disciples. Christ here goes forth and draws the attention of the soldiers all to Himself so that they will not harm the ones in His care. That's what He tells us in verse 8. He says, "I have told you that I am He. If therefore ye seek Me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which ye spake, of them which Thou gavest Me have I lost none." And what a picture we have here of substitution. These soldiers are the instruments of God's righteous wrath. And Christ is absorbing that wrath for His disciples. How wonderfully He displays here the truth of what He said in John 15:13. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." He is laying down His life for His friends. This kind of submission is displayed throughout the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. But it so crystallizes and fully blooms, as it were, as He goes through His passion. And what level of submission is displayed in Matthew 27? If you'll turn back there just for a moment. Matthew 27. We're told in Matthew 27, in verse 39, that as he hanged on the cross, verse 39, and they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. Can you imagine the level of humility that it took for Christ on the cross not to come down and make them eat those words? Imagine yourself being there. What anger would boil in you? How ready would you be to come down off the cross and tear them apart? And yet our Lord, because He loves us, didn't do that. He stayed there, letting them hurl insult after insult after insult, and submitted Himself to all of it for your sake. Do you feel the significance of all this? We are talking about God Himself. We are talking about the second person of the Trinity leaving His throne of glory, where angels did His bidding, bowed down before Him in worship. He left that to come and submit Himself to suffering at the hands of the very creatures that He made. Jesus was never at the mercy of these men, but was submitting the entire time to His suffering. He makes that very clear to us in John 10, 17 through 18. He says, Therefore there doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. These sufferings were appointed for the Son by the Father. And the Son, displaying the greatest act of condescension that has been or ever will be displayed, submits to them, knowing that it is the only way for sinners to be reconciled to God. Hallelujah. What a Savior. The third thing I want you to see from this text, not only that Christ went forth knowing, not only that He went forth submitting, but that Jesus went forth resolved to endure every aspect of His suffering. Is that not the force of this text? Do we not see our Lord resolve jumping out at us? That He, knowing all things that should come upon Him, went forth. And the implication in this text is that He went forth to endure. He is fully aware of all that will come upon Him. He is fully submitted to all that will come upon Him. And He is fully resolved to endure all that will come upon Him. Jesus is going to leave Gethsemane and He's going to go all the way to Golgotha. He has no intention of turning back, but every intention of pressing forward, enduring God's wrath and redeeming His people. As it is said in Luke 9:51, And it came to pass, when the time was come that He should be received up, He steadfastly set His face to go to Jerusalem. And praise Almighty God that at no point is he going to shrink back and decide it is not worth it. Despite everything he will endure, he counts your soul worth it. Worth it. Can you even begin to fathom the level of resolve it must have taken for him to endure all that he suffered, all that we've read? Just in the brief amount of what we've read, the resolve it must have taken when he was being whipped with the cat of nine tails and the shards of material were tearing into his flesh, or when he was having his hands and feet nailed to the cross, or when he was gasping for breath while hanging on the cross, experiencing indescribable agony. And all of that was just the physical part of his suffering. Who can dare begin to imagine the torment of soul that he endured when he was being forsaken by the Father? Yet through all of it, he persevered and endured for his people. It begs the question, doesn't it? It begs the question, what would have motivated him to persevere and endure all of that? Love and joy. Love and joy. Ephesians 5:2, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. His love for us manifested by his suffering. In Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Love and joy. Love for his people. And the joy of reconciling his people to God and sitting down on his throne of glory. And so the next question is, why me? Why me? Out of everyone in the world, why you? He says to us, I love you because I love you. Beyond that, I don't know. I love you because I love you. What are we to do in light of such a text as this? What are we to do in light of this suffering Savior? First thing we are to do is to marvel at him. We are to marvel at him. You read this text, you are reading here about the Son of God. And we should marvel at his condescension as God, the most selfless act that has ever been performed. And we should marvel, we should just behold his courage as a man, the most courageous act that has ever been performed. As one man pointed out, this is the most bravest act in all of history. And you survey history and you think about all the brave acts that have been performed. You think about all the valor that has been shown by certain people. And yet this, right here, is the bravest act that there's ever been. We should marvel. And you need to ponder these things in your heart. Don't just let them go over your head. Don't just let them pass on. You need to ponder these things in your heart. Because the danger is to think that we get it. The danger is to think that we get it and we don't. The very angels of God desire to look into these things. And yet sometimes we get to a point where we actually think that we've attained some kind of sufficient understanding of them. But we haven't. We haven't. Perhaps we never will. Even in a glorified state, we may still not be able to fully comprehend all that was involved in the condescension of the Son of God. So we must simply marvel and say, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how He could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. Don't ever lose the wonder of it. Marvel at Him. The next thing we ought to do is rest in Him. Rest in Him. Because He went forth and He endured it all. Rest in Him knowing that His sufferings are sufficient. As you sit here today, recognize that the sufferings of your Savior are absolutely sufficient, that He satisfied every ounce of the wrath of God upon your sin, and it is in Him that you must daily rest. It is finished, is what He has cried from the cross. It is finished. And so there is not one ounce of suffering left for the believer to endure for the salvation of their soul. He went forth and endured it all. And yet that does not mean that we will not face suffering in this life. And this is the final thing I want you to leave with. We are to marvel at Him. We are to rest in Him. We are to follow Him. We are to follow Him. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon Him, went forth. And we are to follow Him and be prepared to suffer for Him. This is not easy, but it is what we must do. Jesus said in John 15, just a few pages back, Jesus said in John 15, verse 20, "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." Persecution is not something we should desire, but it is something we must face. We are not to pursue suffering, but we are to expect and endure suffering in this life. Not for our salvation, but because it is for God's glory. So we ought to follow Him in His courage. We ought to follow Him in His humility. And we ought to follow Him in His resolve. And you say, along with me, but how? How do I follow this? How do I follow this Jesus? How do I follow Him? It is easy to say, follow Him in these things. But it is much harder to do. And let not any of us think for one moment that our sufficiency for suffering is in ourselves. The Apostle Peter thought that he was ready to suffer for Christ. But he soon found himself denying the Savior who was at that very time satisfying the wrath of God upon Peter's sin. And so we look at that and we must say, let every man that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. But the wonderful thing is that we know that Peter, later on, would be given grace to go forth to his own appointed death. If you'll turn over to John 21. John 21, verse 18. Christ speaking to Peter in John 21, 18 says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Follow me. You know, Peter, from this day forth, could have been anxious. He could have been anxious about his death from that day forward. But that is not the impression we get from the record of the Acts. Peter is bold and ready to face whatever persecution may come for his preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 5, we read these statements. The Pharisees, John and Peter, have been brought before them, and they say in verse 28, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Now you're Peter, right? You're Peter, and you're in this situation, you're right, here it is. I'm about to die. He goes forth in all these times preaching the gospel, knowing that Christ has prophesied to him the very way that he is going to die. And yet he doesn't shrink back. But he goes forth to do what Christ has commanded him to do. And then in verse 40 of the same chapter, these Pharisees agree with Gamaliel. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. That is the grace of God. What else but the grace of God can take Peter denying his Savior to rejoicing that he's been counted worthy to suffer for his name? Peter would later on write 1 Peter 4:13, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Is that not the motivation behind this following after Christ? Is that not the motivation behind our perseverance? Romans 8:18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, whatever they may be, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And so from the lowest to the highest degree of suffering, this wonderful Jesus, who has so suffered for us, is worth any suffering that we may face for Him. But it's going to take the grace of God, as you know and I know, because we are weak and we need His grace. And if Peter was not enough, the Apostle Paul is another example. God works the same grace into Paul. Grace that will enable a believer to endure suffering. In Acts 9:16, we're told, as God spoke to Ananias, "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles, and kings, and the children of Israel." Verse 16, "For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." I will show him how great things he must suffer. What does it mean that the Lord showed him? I'm not going to be dogmatic, but it has to mean at the very least that to some degree, Paul knew what the character of his ministry would look like. And later on, Paul would be told what awaited him if he went to Jerusalem. He's told in Acts chapter 20, we're told that he knows, Acts 20 verse 22, "And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Paul knew that his going forth to Jerusalem was going to be for the glory and honor of Christ, despite the fact that bonds and afflictions awaited him there. He says in chapter 21, verse 13 of Acts, "What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And so by the grace of God, he did not shy away. Staring these bonds and afflictions in the face, he continues to go forward, following our Lord. He stayed the course and fulfilled the ministry the Lord had for him. I want to ask you, as I ask myself, would you do the same? Would you do the same? If God revealed to you the afflictions and sufferings that lie ahead, but also showed you that it would ultimately be for His glory, for the honor of Christ, would you go forth and face it for Him? These men had specific callings. Not all of us are going to face the same degree or even the same kind of suffering. But we will all face suffering for Christ in this world. That suffering can take on many different forms. It is not just persecution. A few weeks ago, I was having a conversation with a man who has a relative, is a believer. He's been diagnosed with a terminal illness. And it's been awful for him. But he's had to be in the hospital a lot. And his testimony is, because of this infirmity, I have preached the gospel. I've shared Christ with more people than I ever have in my entire life. What a mercy from God to be able to view your own suffering in such a positive light. That takes the grace of God. And so How do we follow Him? We pray. We pray for the grace necessary to endure the suffering that is appointed for us. We cannot do it in ourselves. It takes the grace of God to follow Him. So let us pray for the grace necessary to follow Him when it is easy and when it is hard. Say to yourself, if Christ suffered so severely for me, then by God's grace I can. When the time comes, for the sake of the gospel, suffer for Him. Our chief end must always be His glory. As He went forth for us, let us go forth following Him. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do bow, overwhelmed by the love of our Savior. We marvel at Him, Lord. We cannot begin to know how much we owe to our Lord Jesus Christ. But we present ourselves before You, Lord, as living sacrifices. And we pray, O God, that You will take us and You will fill us with the Holy Spirit and You will give each of us in this room the grace to endure, the grace to persevere, the grace to press on and follow Christ. Lord, bless this word to our souls. Please, Lord, cause it to abide in our hearts. Help us to go forth from this place proclaiming Jesus Christ to a lost, dying, and sin-cursed world. Lord, help us. We are poor and we are needy, Lord. Please pour Your Spirit out upon us. Oh Lord, be with us as we continue our fellowship this evening. Help us, O God, to provoke one another unto love and to good works. May we know Thy presence continuing with us through the rest of this Lord's day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.